this morning to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 50, and I want to read just two verses out of this psalm to get us started. All right, Psalm chapter 50, and beginning with verse 14. Verse 14, it says, "Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High." And then jump down to verse 23. It said, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God." Last Thursday was the 380th year that Americans have celebrated what is known as the Thanksgiving holiday. Following the winter of great starvation and loss of life, the first Thanksgiving was celebrated by the Pilgrims, or the Pioneers, Dick, indeed they were, in Plymouth, Massachusetts in 1623. After reaping their first harvest, and for 3 years they had not had a harvest. For the first 2 years they had not had a harvest. And after reaping the first harvest in what, early Americans called the New Jerusalem, Governor Bradford proclaimed a day of thanksgiving to thank and to praise Yahweh for his, first of all, for their preservation through the previous 2 years, and for the food that was going to sustain them for the year, for another year to come. Here is Governor Bradford's proclamation. I'm sure you've all heard this read before, but let me read it to you again. He started, "To all ye pilgrims, insomuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages." And I might just stop there and have you take note of their outlook upon the ravages, or the ravages of the savages, as how he put it. A little bit different picture than what is the politically correct position or outlook when they look back on the mighty, noble red man of that day. I mean, they looked upon it in a much different fashion at that time. Again, he says, "And he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from the pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and little ones, do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill, between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime, on Thursday, November ye 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, in the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock, there to listen to ye pastor, and to render thanksgivings to ye Almighty God for all his blessings. William Bradford, ye governor of ye colony." Of course, other Thanksgiving celebrations were, of course, to follow. The Massachusetts Bay County Colony, held its first Thanksgiving in 1630. In 1644, the Dutch of New Netherlands also set aside a day to give thanks to Yahweh. In 1676, a proclamation for a day of thanksgiving in Charleston. And interesting, in that proclamation that was made in Charleston, Christian Americans identified them as, quote, "God's own covenant people." Whether they actually understood the intent of that or not, their heart seemed to speak, because God's own covenant people are indeed those Israelites with whom God made his covenants, Christian Israel in particular now. George Washington set aside Thursday, November 26, 1789, as a national day of thanksgiving. And his proclamation for that national thanksgiving, or his National Thanksgiving Proclamation, goes as following. "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor." Don't miss how he began that. "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge." There was no separation of church and state back then, at least according to George Washington. Also, "whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me, quote, to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. End of quote from the Congress. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and favorable interpositions of his providence in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring, diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which he has been pleased to confer upon us, and also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness to us, and to bless them with the government, with good governments, peace, and concord, and listen to this, and to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue. And of course, true religion back then only meant one thing, and that was Christianity. And certainly, again, evidence that they did not look upon the separation of church and state in the same sense that they do today. And it goes on, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to do best, to be best, excuse me, given under the hand of the city of New York, the third day of October, A.D. 1789, George Washington. In and continuing with that, in 1863, President Lincoln issued a proclamation naming the last Thursday in November as the first annual. That was not, many people think that George Washington began the annual Thanksgiving. That was just for that year and was probably repeated year by year, but it was actually made an annual national celebration by President Lincoln in 1863. And so it has continued for 380 years in like fashion here in the United States, that America has stopped the wheels of commerce and have set aside the fourth Thursday, and sometimes previous, the third Thursday in November, as a day to remember and to thank the God of heaven, Yahweh, for his bounties bestowed upon us throughout the previous year. That is, at least for some Americans, who recognize where their blessings are derived, or from whom their blessings are derived. But no matter what the secularist, on the other hand, I may say, no matter what the secularists do or do not do, or what they claim about this holiday and this day in which we find ourselves living, Thanksgiving is a religious, and yea, a Christian holiday. And its roots and its rich history alone prove that our forefathers viewed this nation at the time that those Thanksgiving proclamations were made, that they viewed this nation to be a Christian nation, and that today's politically correct advancement of this idea of the separation of church and state was not only the furthest thing from their minds, but it also is consequently seen for what it really is, and that is the heathen's attempt to rid themselves or to divorce themselves from everything or anything godly, or more precisely anything and everything Christian, that would then hold them accountable for their faithlessness, their idolatry, and their other sins. That's really what this whole politically correct position on the separation of church is really all about. There are literally, innumerable reasons for us to be thankful when you start thinking about it. And I truly pity the person who hasn't figured that out, who goes through life as a thankless, unappreciative, miserable ingrate. Don't you pity the person who hasn't found anything in life or hardly anything in life to be thankful for? If anyone deserves our pity, they are the person. However, I'm not sure which is worse. The ingrate who is clueless to the multifarious blessings in his life, or the person who is aware of his many blessings, but who is oblivious to where those blessings come from. I'm not really sure which is worse. And that the latter, therefore, has only himself to thank on this holiday and every other day, or what will eventually, as a result, become truly a meaningless and futile life. It's, as I've pointed out in the past, it is truly a sad day for the atheist when he feels grateful, because he discovers he doesn't have anyone to thank. How hollow life is, or at least eventually becomes, for the person without Yahweh to glory in, to praise, and to be thankful for. Now, it may not initially be that way, but it eventually becomes just a hollow, meaningless life that you have nobody to appreciate your manifold blessings for all that He has and all that He continues to do for those, at least, who recognize Him and His overwhelming, magnanimous benevolence. Remember, I shared Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18 in the series, several times in the series on biblical economics, that says, "Thou shalt remember Yahweh thy God." Why? Well, there's manifold reasons to remember Him, of course. But one of the reason it states in this verse, is, "Thou shalt remember Yahweh thy God, for it is He that giveth thee the power to make wealth." It comes from Him. And whether you want to call it blessings or whatever, wealth or blessings, it comes from God. And to be able to recognize that it comes from His hand leads indeed to a very shallow and hollow life. Someone once wrote the following. He was put this way: pride slays thanksgiving, but a humble mind is the soil, out of which thanks naturally grows. A proud man is seldom a grateful man, for he never thinks he gets as much as he deserves. End of quote. How true that is. The Christian, on the other hand, the wise and humble Christian, on the other hand, recognizes that nothing he possesses has come from his own hand, but instead from the open hand and the forgiving heart of a God who created and chose him before the foundation of the world to be his own. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 1. I can't begin to express it as well as Paul did in this particular chapter. And this chapter is so full of what I want to try to get across to you at this point in this message that I want to read the biggest majority of this chapter to you. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. And there, Paul, listen carefully, maybe more so than you've ever done before in reading it or having heard it read to you in the past. Listen to what Paul is trying to get across to these people. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, it begins by saying, "Paul, an apostle of Yeshua the Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Yeshua, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Yeshua the Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Christ, who has blessed," now listen to this, "who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of children by Yeshua the Christ to Himself,
according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And if that weren't enough to be thankful for, Paul went on to pray that their eyes, and in a sense, since this was written, inspired for the ages, that our eyes, likewise, might be open to more of Yahweh's splendor and bountiful gifts than he already described in those first 14 verses. Let's pick it up with verse 15 and notice what he says. He's already explained things that we can hardly fathom to this day. The blessings that we have in Christ, he already described it as all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places have already been given to us. But he says, that's not enough. He said, I want you to realize how much better than that it even is. Picking up with verse 15, he said, wherefore I also, after I have heard of your faith in the Lord Yeshua and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Yeshua the Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. It's not good enough. Not what I've shared with you, Paul is saying. It's not good enough. There's so much more, and I pray that God would open your eyes and your heart to it. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Can you see? Again, I don't know how many times I've read that, and it seems like every time I do, there's more that jumps off that page at me, at how much more there is beyond what we fathom even at this time, no matter how great it is what we fathom, how much more there is yet for us to be thankful for Him, because there is so much more beyond what we fathom about our God and what He has given to us. Hallelujah. Indeed, is it not true that like the patriarch David of old once proclaimed, that our cup runneth over? I don't think we've begun to understand how much our cup runneth over. And when David uttered those words, you know, in Psalms 23:5, I'm convinced that he was just asking for a larger cup. He said, my cup runneth over, Lord. I need a bigger cup. But you know what? I am convinced that no matter how large the cup that he would provide for us, it would never hold the blessings that He's provided to us in Yahweh, that are provided to us by Yahweh and Yeshua the Christ. We could never have a cup big enough because it just keeps overflowing. It's never ending. That is, if we will but recognize the blessings for what they are. And that's half our problem. Sometimes I don't think we see it as David did. We don't see that our cup is overflowing. We're saying, Lord, fill my cup. When the cup's overflowing, and it's just that we haven't recognized the fact that that is indeed the case. What makes our blessings all that much more wonderful is, again, that we have someone else other than ourselves to thank. You know, much has been preached and written about our relationship with Yahweh and just what it is that makes it intimate or can make it more intimate. And I don't know all that has been preached and written about this subject, but I do know from experience, I can tell you this much, that my relationship with Him is most intimate and is most meaningful when I recognize, when I'm aware around me of His bountiful blessings, and when I then praise and thank Him for them. That's when I am most intimate. Now, there's times when in deep desire to have something fulfilled, when in prayer for a deep need, that God can seem awfully intimate as well. But I still don't think it compares to those times when I recognize His blessings and down deep in my heart I go to Him and I praise Him for them. It's then. And why not? Aren't we told in one of the Psalms that God inhabits the praises of Israel? God inhabits Israel, but it specifically says that He inhabits the praises of Israel. And therefore, we are led to believe that when we praise Him is when He is most intimate with His people. In other words, when I do more than just utter the words. How many times through the day, maybe I shouldn't even ask this question, do we praise the Lord? Do we thank Him? You know, I do several times through the day, and I'm not saying that to brag, I'm sure you do as well. But how many times do we do more than just utter the words, just in the passing thought? In fact, let me ask you this. When was the last time that you thanked God for a meal? You say, the last meal. Well, that's not the end of what I'm asking. And really meant it. Now, haven't our prayers at mealtime just become so often just rote? You know, just repetition. When was the last time, man, you really thanked Him? Thank you, Lord, for this meal. I mean, when's the last time He did that? You know, possibly it would be good for us to go without the meal or several meals. You know, after a fast, have you ever noticed how good food tastes? I mean, you go from a fast, and you already know that I don't like to fast, and I'm lucky to get past a day, and a few times I've gotten 3 or 4 days. But, man, after a fast, especially if it's been 3 or 4 days, I want to tell you, green lettuce tastes good. It just, I mean, you that's when you thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I get to eat again. Now, when was the last time you did that just for a regular old meal? One of the three of every day. You know, it's truly a sad commentary on human nature that we often tend to be more thankful in times of poverty and want than we are in times of plenty. Isn't that what Moses was warning us of in Deuteronomy 8? I think, been here before for similar occasions, but let me read it to you again. Deuteronomy chapter 8, or you can turn there with me if you'd like. And it's indeed what he was warning the Israelites of that day at that time when they had gone into Jerusalem, or excuse me, gone into Canaan land, and they possessed houses they didn't build, they had vineyards they hadn't raised, and gardens and so forth. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 10, beginning with verse 10, it says, "And when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless Yahweh." And let me tell you that when God says, "Thou shalt bless Yahweh," He doesn't just mean and say, "Bless you, Lord." In fact, how many times do we bless Yahweh? You know how many scriptures there are about us blessing Yahweh? You know, we're always thinking, "God, bless me, bless me." The scriptures are full of passages that talk about us blessing Yahweh. Bless you, Yahweh. He wants to hear that from us. And when He asks us to bless Him or to praise Him or to thank Him, it's not to be ever just a passing thought. It's to be something that God intends to come from our heart, from the intimacy of our heart and our relationship with Him. And so He says, "When thou hast eaten and art full, not wanting, but are full, Then thou shalt bless Yahweh thy God for the good land which he has given thee. Beware that thou forget not Yahweh thy God. Beware that at that time when you're full, you don't forget him. In not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I have commanded thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget Yahweh thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now, truthfully, isn't that the way it is with us? You know, take Thanksgiving dinner, for example. Are you more thankful just prior to dinner when you're hungry or after dinner when you're all full? Which are you more thankful for? When do we thank him? Before I can eat, man. Look at this food. When you're all full, you have to forget about it, don't you? You go lay on the couch and sleep it off. That's the truth of it. That demonstrates it pretty well. Beware. I mean, we are such a blessed people. We've got to beware. Romans 2 and verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And if you finish out the rest of chapter 2, and I'm sure most of you are familiar with what then goes on, it is the beginning. It's that thankless ingratitude that is the beginning of the downward spiral of humanity that we see around us today, fulfilled so well before us today, which all began with the fact that we knew God, but when we knew him, we were not grateful for him after he had blessed us with so much. It is the beginning of the downward spiral that's described there in Romans chapter 2 by Paul. Learn, and sometimes that's what it takes, learn to be thankful, which then means you must be attentive, you must be mindful, you must be alert to your many, many blessings. You must look for them around you, and then make it a practice to thank Yahweh for them from the bottom of your heart. Not just a passing thought, thank you, Lord, you were so good to me. But to really go down deep into your heart and to say it with the meaning that he deserves. And it's then, make that your practice. And it is then that your relationship with him, I guarantee you, will soar to untold or unseen heights. Because Yahweh inhabits the praises, the thanksgivings, the blessings of Israel. And listen to me, if you have a difficult time seeing your blessings, then you first better start by praying to Yahweh that he would open your eyes, like Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that he would open your heart, your mind, your eyes, your heart, that you might just see how much you truly have to be thankful for. Someone recently sent this out on the internet. It's called You Are Blessed. And I'm just going to share a part of it with you. Listen to this. It goes like this. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million who will not survive the week. If you have never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you are ahead of 500 million people in the world today. If you can attend a church meeting without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you are more blessed than 3 billion people in the world. If you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof overhead, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, even bogus money like we have today, and spare change in the dish someplace, you are among the top 88% of the world's wealthiest. We think of billionaires now as the wealthiest. If you have what I just described, you are in the top 8% of the world, of the wealthiest people in the world. Lastly, if your parents are still alive and still married, you are very rare, even in the United States of America.
Someone else once put it this way. They said, if you pause to think, you will have cause to thank. Sometimes the problem is not that we don't thank the Lord the way we should on a daily basis. The problem is that we don't think. We don't contemplate. We don't consider the manifold blessings that are everywhere around us. We take so much for granted. You start taking those statistics in mind, and you tell me that we don't take our blessings for granted, and that we don't thank our God like we should be thanking Him in these times of plenty in which He's given us, in spite of the fact that we don't deserve them. William Shakespeare once wrote, or actually once prayed, if you will, O Lord, that lends me life, lend me a heart replete with thankfulness. He was praying, Lord, open my eyes that I might see, that I might be thankful. You know, most people are not thankful for what they have because they're always looking at what they do not have. But let me tell you this. If you're not thankful for what you already have, which is super abundance, if you're not already thankful for that, then it is very unlikely that you will ever be thankful for what you get in the future. And hasn't it always been the same scenario? Instead of looking at what we had, we're always looking at what we don't have. And then when we get what we didn't have, we're then looking at what we don't have now. Instead of saying, this is what I've got. And oh, how I should praise God for it. Because I don't deserve any of it. At least if you're like me. To be a truly thankful person, it's much like with the inspiration of the Bible, like I shared with you in one of our recent series. Meaning this, if you're looking, as I pointed out to you in that series, if you're looking for contradictions in the Bible, what do you think you're going to find? If you're looking for contradictions, you'll find them because that is what you're looking for. But if you're looking for harmony and if you're looking for the signature of Yahweh's inspiration in His Word, you may not find it in every instance in the Scriptures. But you have at least left the door open that at some future time, some future point in the future, you may find it. In other words, you've given Yahweh the opportunity, the opening in your heart and your mind, if you will, to be able to reveal the harmony and the inspiration where you haven't seen it before. I don't know how many times there's been things over the 30-some years that I've been preaching the gospel, or 20-some, I think. I don't want to be that old yet. 20-some that I've been preaching, and I think 30-some that I've known the Lord and been in His Word. How many times I've come across things I just didn't understand, or that seemed to contradict from this passage to somewhere else in the Bible. You know, we talked about some of them this morning, in the first hour. And yet, I said, it's all right. I just don't understand. And then later at a future date, God all of a sudden revealed it to me. The fact is, the person who's looking for inspiration in the Word of God, what he's really looking for is God Himself in His Word. Because that's what inspiration is. It's looking for God Himself in His Word. It's the same with thankfulness. If you're looking for reasons to be dissatisfied, discontented, disgruntled, and ungrateful, and something to grouch about on a daily basis, I guarantee you, you're going to find it. Because that's what you're looking for. Because life will be viewed through those looking glasses you've perched on your nose. It's like looking for the good or bad in someone. You're going to find what you're looking for. Man, you know that Dick Ashford. He is a good guy. You know, and you can go on and on and add to that, because if that's what you're looking for, that's what you think you'll find. You didn't think I was going to say that, did you? But the opposite works as well. If I want to find some bad in Dick or in Hirsch or in my wife and her husband, I guarantee that you're going to find it. You know, farmers tend to be a pessimistic lot. I probably never noticed that or not, because you're always looking the good in farmers, right? But they do tend to be a pessimistic lot. If it rains, they start looking for a flood. If it's dry, they start looking for a drought. One year, when everything for the farmers went perfect, the weather was ideal, the crops were abundant, the prices in the market were high, and one old farmer who seemed to be the one who found the least good in everything won the prize that particular year for the most bushels of corn per acre. And a local merchant congratulated the old pessimist, and he said, "Great work, John." He said, "225 bushels of corn to the acre." He says, "That's marvelous." And how do you think the old farmer responded? He said, "Oh, I don't know," the old farmer said, shaking his head. He said, "It's awfully hard on the soil." But isn't that the way it is? And not just with the farmers, but the rest of us as well. We're going to find in life what we're looking for. On the other hand, if you're looking at the world through rose-colored glasses, you're going to see nothing but roses. If, as you go through life, you are looking for things to be thankful for, if that's what you're looking for, you'll be tripping over them at every turn. Because the person who goes through life looking for how much he is blessed instead of cursed is a person who's looking for God in all that life offers. Because he understands the life he has is the life that God has not only given him, but chosen for him to live. And the man or woman who does that will find God then in all of life, in all of his or her life, just as the person who's looking for inspiration will find God in all of his word. You know, many Christians regrettably, and how regrettable it is, drastically reduce or limit what they can be thankful for. Now, I'm not talking about the rest of the world. I'm talking about Christians. Drastically limit or reduce what they can be thankful for in life. Thinking that we are to be thankful, now listen to me, for all things. You say, "Preacher, how in the world can that reduce what a Christian is thankful for?" If he goes through life thinking that he's to be thankful for all things. In other words, thankful for all of Yahweh's many blessings. But in doing so, let me tell you, they still greatly reduce the number of things that they can be thankful for. Anybody there yet? Now indeed, we better at least start with being thankful for all things. But the Apostle Paul, when writing to the Thessalonians, said, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of Christ Yeshua concerning you." Now note, not for everything. That's not what he said to be thankful for. And many people can read that passage time and time again and never catch that. Not for everything, but in everything. Turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 3. Now, the two verses, let me tell you, these two verses that I'm going to read to you from Habakkuk, and Habakkuk's about the fourth or fifth book from the end of the Old Testament. So if you work backwards from Malachi, about four or five books, you'll find Habakkuk. We want to go to Habakkuk chapter 3. I believe it's the last two verses of this book. These two verses alone are reason enough to go visit Habakkuk on a regular basis. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verses 17 actually through part of 19, so it's the last three verses. Verse 17, although, listen to this, this is Habakkuk's
one of the last things that the prophet Habakkuk had to say to the people of Israel. He said, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, I will be a grouch the rest of my days." Of course, you know he didn't say that. He said, "Yet will I rejoice in Yahweh. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Yahweh God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon high places." Even when everything else I just described has gone wrong. What an attitude. I encourage you, go back and visit Habakkuk often to be encouraged to take heed to the attitude of Habakkuk in those three verses. I recently read a book, about Stonewall Jackson called Stonewall. Who was that by, so I can give credit? John J. Dwyer, called Stonewall. And after he had been shot, after a magnificent career by his own men in friendly fire, he ended up losing before he died. He lost his right arm, shot in the other one, and shot in two or three other places. And at this point, after he had had his arm removed, there's this dialogue found in this book. And it went like this. It says, "And General Lee gave me an additional message." Now, this is coming from Pastor Lacey, a good friend of his. And Lacey says, "And General Lee gave me an additional message for you from his own lips." Lacey said, his eyes filling with tears. "He said that you have lost your left arm, but he has lost his right arm." And then Lacey bowed his head, and Stonewall eyed him. "Dear Pastor, sir, you must not fret, for you see me severely wounded, but not depressed, not unhappy," he said. "I believe that it has been done according to God's holy will, and I acquiesce entirely in it. You may think it strange, but you never saw me more perfectly contented than I am today. For I am sure that my Heavenly Father designs this affliction for my good. I am perfectly satisfied that either in this life or in that which is to come, I shall discover that which is now regarded as a calamity is a great blessing. After it appears a great, and if it appears a great calamity, as it surely will be a great inconvenience to be deprived of my arm, it will result in a great blessing. I can wait until God, in His own time, shall make known to me the object He has in this afflicting me. But why should I not rather rejoice in it as a blessing, and not look on it as a calamity at all? If it were in my power to replace my arm, I would not dare do it, unless I could know it was the will of my Heavenly Father." End of that quote of that conversation. Almost seems beyond what would be natural for a man, but if you have read anything of Stonewall Jackson, you would know that was his temperament throughout his life. But he had the attitude that, take my arm, take my other arm, take my life. It matters not. I will rejoice, and I will thank God nonetheless. You know, Job, after losing all of his possessions, all of his children, and even after his wife, his beloved wife, had turned on him, he understood the secret to peace and happiness in a full life. In Job 1:21, probably the one verse that's probably quoted more than anything else in the book of Job, it says, he responds to that, and it says, "And he said, Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return thither. Yahweh gave, and Yahweh has taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh." And then the next verse we don't always read, and there's something very interesting in it, and that it says, "In all of this Job sinned not." Now, we may go that far. But then it also says, "Nor charged God foolishly." You know, when we have things that appear to be going wrong in our lives, and
We get disgruntled with our life, and even worse, with God, thinking He's not in control, or even in those things which we consider a calamity or something likewise. And we blame and we go to Him in despair. Aren't we charging Him foolishly because we believe not in His sovereignty and His protection and the fact that He blesses us even in what we consider calamities? Indeed, didn't He promise that in everything, in all things, He blesses us, no matter what they are? This may illustrate the point well, to a degree as well. There were four old men who were out golfing once, and one of them, as they had been, were golfing along, he says, "Man, the hills are sure getting steeper as the years go by." And another one responded, and he says, "You know, these fairways, they just keep getting longer, too." And the third said, "Yeah," he says, "you know, the sand traps, they seem bigger than I remember them, too, as well." And after hearing enough from his senior buddies, the oldest and the wisest of the four at 87 years old piped in and said the following. And he said, "Listen, buddies, just be thankful we're on the right side of the grass." You know, there's always a positive and a different way to look at it. Learn the secret of being thankful, not just for everything. And this is the secret. Not just for everything, but in everything. Accomplish that extremely rare attitude and approach to everything in life, and it's then, I guarantee you once again, it is then that your relationship with God will absolutely soar like an eagle. And it's then also, and only then, that you will see His hand in everything like never before. You know, we tend to only see His hand in the things that we view as good. You want to see His hand in everything? Realize that everything in life is to be thanked. He is to be thanked for, not just for everything that's good. And your Christian witness will be much more powerful as well, because it's then, more than any other time, that others will come to you wanting to know what makes you so different. Because even when things are going wrong, you're still praising and thanking the Lord, calling you to account, indeed, for the hope that is in you. It's then that they can see the hope that in the times when life isn't so good to you, that you're still hopeful. You're still not only hopeful, but you're joyful. And you're not only joyful, but that you're thankful. It's then that they'll call you and say, What is it that makes you this way? And it provides you with the opportunity to share Christ with them. It's also then that you will also see opportunities in life instead of obstacles, stepping stones instead of stumbling blocks, and Yahweh's gracious gifts instead of the adversary's curses. Far too often we go through the life just seeing the adversary's curse. Now, not that we're not to recognize them so that we can deal with them and address them and rebuke them. But if all you see is the adversary's curses, let me assure you, there's something wrong with your Christian walk. God wants you to see His gracious gifts and His blessings, not the adversary's curses. The key is in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. But it's also worth noting what comes just before this verse and what comes out just after it. In verse 16, we're said to rejoice evermore, or literally, at all times. Rejoice, it says, at all times. There it is again. I mean, we have that confirmed to us so many times in so many different ways. Rejoice not just in the good times. Rejoice at all times. And it goes without saying that you will more than likely find yourself then as a result being thankful in what your rejoicing is. Rejoice. And it simply makes you want to thank somebody, doesn't it? That's why you don't want to be an atheist. If you want to be happy, don't be an atheist. Because if you're happy, you're an atheist, you don't have anybody to thank. Because rejoicing, joyfulness in your heart makes you want to thank. Someone once said, thankfulness is the soil in which joy thrives. Well, it's vice versa as well. Joy is the soil in which thankfulness thrives as well. Notice also that in verse 18, the verse that follows verse 17, it says then, and this is so important,
it says, quench not the Spirit. Right after it says, be thankful in all things, it then tells us, Paul then was inspired to write, quench not the Spirit. There are more ways, let me assure you, to quench the Spirit than just what is dictated to here in the immediate context of 1 Thessalonians 5. In Ephesians 4, for example, Paul wrote about grieving the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, if you grieve the Holy Spirit, you're going to quench the Holy Spirit as well. But Paul wrote that about grieving the Holy Spirit by an immoral lifestyle and with impure language. But with the context in mind of 1 Thessalonians 5, in 1 Thessalonians 5, one of the ways in which we quench the Spirit of God within us is when we don't rejoice in all things and in everything give thanks. Every time we find ourselves not grateful, no matter what's going on around us, we are quenching what God intends His Spirit to be able, the outlook on life that God intends His Spirit to give us. In other words, not only is your spirit dampened, and by the way, usually everyone else around you, but by a pessimistic, ingrate outlook upon life, but worse yet, Yahweh's Spirit within us is quenched by that same negative, ungrateful attitude. It's not just affecting me. It's not just affecting my family and those around me when I'm in that attitude. It affects God's Spirit as well. It quenches what God intends for us. In Romans 14, 17, Paul wrote, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Listen to me. Yahweh doesn't want us to be righteous only. Now we better start there. He does want us righteous, because without being righteous, He can have no relationship with us. But God doesn't want us righteous only. If you are only righteous, your Christianity is incomplete. Yahweh doesn't want us to be at peace only. A person's Christianity is still missing something whose life is both righteous and peaceful. He's still missing something. Yahweh also wants us to be joyful, literally full of joy. John 10:10, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it abundantly." And let me tell you, life that's just righteous and peaceful isn't yet abundant. But life that's righteous, peaceful, and full of joy is an abundant life. John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full." That's God's will for our lives. And anything else, if we're not finding it in Him, then we're quenching His Spirit and what He wants to manifest through us in our lives. And therefore, and in conclusion, when we don't rejoice and when we're not thankful, we are quenching the Spirit of Yahweh as and how He intends for us to live our lives. In fact, we're like the 9 lepers who never came back to thank Yahweh for His healing of them. Remember the story? There was only 1 of the 10 who came back. When we're not thankful in everything, in those moments when we are ungrateful, or at least not grateful, thankful, praising God for no matter what else, what is going on around us, we're like the 9 lepers instead of the 1. May Yahweh protect us from such ingratitude. This Thanksgiving season, and let me say, as I've almost always ended these Thanksgiving messages, this Thanksgiving season, and the day that follows the season, the days that follow, and the days that precede it, precede the coming one, and the days that precede them and the days that follow them, let each of us in those days, let us instead, guarding ourselves against ingratitude at every turn, let us instead make a joyful noise unto Yahweh. Didn't say it had to be melodious. Some of you got problems with that. He just said, make it joyful. Make a joyful noise unto Yahweh, and let us serve Yahweh with gladness. Now, there's a lot of people who serve God, who serve Him, but they don't do it with gladness. He says, I want you to be glad in my presence. Make a joyful noise unto Yahweh, and let us serve Yahweh with gladness, and come before His presence with singing, knowing ye that Yahweh, He is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. And that in that we are His people. Man, can you be thankful for that? That we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Let us enter into His gates with thanksgiving and unto His courts with praise. Let us be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for Yahweh is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. And then with that, remember and be motivated by the fact that Yahweh promises, that He promises to inhabit the praises of His people. God protect us from ingratitude before it is the beginning of the downward spiral to degradation. God bless us. Open our eyes and our hearts to see how many blessings He's truly given us, not just at Thanksgiving, the season of Thanksgiving, but each and every day of our lives, that we might be thankful for all things, and that we might praise Him, bless Him, and thank Him in all things as well. He'll be blessed. And I assure you, you'll be blessed as well. And so will everyone else around you. Let's go to our Father and let's indeed thank Him. Father, we thank You and we praise and glorify You now for Your goodness, Your mercies, Your abundant loving kindness, Father, that we are so undeserving of. We praise and we glorify You for the most wonderful, indescribable gift of Your Son, that He died for us at Calvary and rose from the grave to give us the beginning of life and hope, allowing us to be born again to a new hope and then to live our lives in that hope. Help us to be a thankful people, Father, if for nothing else than for that alone, for that alone is enough. But let us also have the eyes and the hearts that can see the bountiful goodness and blessings that are everywhere to be seen that You've given us. We are such a blessed people, Father. Forgive us for our ingratitude, or forgive us for our indifference, and help us to thank You and praise, to enter Your gates with praises and thanksgiving and singing and a joyful noise, Father, at every turn in our lives. Forgive us when we haven't, and help us, Lord, at this point, to continue to do so from this period on. We love You and we praise and we glorify You and we thank You now for Your abundant blessings in Yeshua the Christ. Amen.